Of all the well-known passages in the Bible, the first 20 verses of Luke 2 must rank as one of the top five. They have been spoken and have appeared in print so often that even those who know little about the Bible must associate the opening words of this chapter with the Christmas season. There is something majestic and stately about the rhythm of those words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We have heard those words so many times that when we hear them again, we know what is coming after. Here is the only account of Christ's advent into the world that provides the details of his birth. With his physician's attention to detail, the inspired gospel writer Luke described the scene in Bethlehem and the atmosphere of that stable where the Son of God was born to the Virgin Mary. He also described the amazing scene that took place out on the hillsides, outside the town, when the angelic host appeared to the shepherds to announce to them the birth of Christ. But the great tragedy concerning this chapter is that the knowledge of most people about its contents ends at verse 20. The rest of the chapter for most people is a vague haze that contains some account, some know, about a story about Jesus when he was 12 years old. Well, there is such an account at the end of the chapter. And that means that this is a chapter that covers a period of 12 years. The middle section of the chapter, though, is the most obscure. It deals with events that happened in the weeks that followed the birth of Jesus. Aside from a few brief references in Matthew 2 to the time that Jesus spent in Egypt, the second chapter of Luke's Gospel is the only view in the Bible of the childhood of Jesus. The Spirit of God has drawn a curtain over most of the first 30 years of Christ's life, and has indicated by doing so his sovereign prerogative to reveal only that which is necessary for us to know for our salvation. So the speculations about the events that took place in Egypt or that took place in Nazareth while Jesus was growing to manhood are simply that. They are complete fabrications from the minds of sinners. They are without foundation in fact. They do not deserve to be considered by the people of God. Certain elements of the New Age movement have tried to popularize the idea that after the events of this chapter, Jesus somehow found his way to China and there learned the teachings of Confucius and Buddha and incorporated them into his own teaching. So they talk about the so-called lost teachings of Jesus as though the words of Christ in Holy Scripture were not sufficient to convey the message of the Savior. Listen, the words of this chapter are all that you need to know and all that you are going to know about the life of Jesus as a child. We may deduce especially from the words of verse 51 that Jesus treated his mother and Joseph with the utmost courtesy and respect while he was living with them in their home. Yet, he was conscious that he had come into the world on a unique mission and that he had to be about his Father's business. This chapter then shows us not only the dramatic events that surrounded our Savior's birth, but also it provides us some insight into what was, without question, a unique childhood. Jesus never had to be punished for doing wrong. He never threw a temper tantrum. He never sought to deprive another child of a toy. Every chore that he was called on to perform was done perfectly and with the greatest enthusiasm. Much later, after the Lord Jesus had ascended back to heaven, when the church was under attack, as we find described in the book of the Acts, and the people gathered to pray, they used a particular phrase referring to Christ in their prayer to the Lord God of heaven. That phrase has been translated in several ways, but the version that we have before us provides of the valid translation. They referred to the Holy Child Jesus. That is a designation that takes in the whole range of this chapter. For in this chapter, that is what is set before us. The Holy Child, Jesus. In some respects, the childhood of Jesus was similar to that of every other child in the history of the world. He was born, he grew, and as we find in this chapter, in his human nature, he gained wisdom. There were many experiences Jesus had as a child that are common to those of many other children. But there was one experience that he did not have, and that was sin. He was a child, but not a sinner. No parent has any conception of what such a childhood would be like, to have a child who was not a sinner. You may establish in your mind as a parent a certain ideal for the behavior of your children. You may even delude yourself that the behavior of your children reaches that ideal. But in your heart, you know the reality. You know the truth that your children are as depraved as you are, for they are your children. And that only by your vigilance and discipline will that depravity be restrained sufficiently to allow them to become productive people in the world. But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember, he had no depraved nature that needed to be restrained. He did not require discipline. Yet the scriptures speak about his increasing in wisdom and in stature. In terms of his true human nature, that is, he matured, he grew, as every other person. That is, he possessed, as time went by, a more and more mature view of the world around him, speaking in terms of his human nature, just as the case was with you. But we must also remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his childhood, from his infancy, from the time of his conception, was also God manifest in the flesh. In his divine nature, he did not increase in wisdom, for he already had all knowledge. And don't come and ask me to explain exactly how this can be. I can't explain it. We are dealing with a person who is both God and man. This chapter also reminds us of the message of the gospel. The Holy Child Jesus was born as the Savior of sinners. That was the message that the shepherds heard in verses 10 and 11 from the angel. The good news, the gospel, the good tidings of great joy, that unto them had been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. When you read this chapter, you have to be struck by the emphasis then on the Holy Child Jesus as the Savior. And so this chapter is a call for you to repent of your sins and to trust in that Savior. You cannot read of the Savior in his childhood without facing that exhortation. Now, when we come to consider this chapter, we need to do so under three divisions. We see in this chapter the Holy Child Jesus in his manifestation. We see him in his dedication. And we see him in his affirmation. Let's begin by looking at Jesus in his manifestation. And here we deal with the first 20 verses of this famous chapter, presenting this familiar story, the story that is ever old and yet ever new, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to take the time to explore every facet of that story today. But I want you to notice three aspects of this manifestation, this appearance in the flesh of the Son of God. Observe the role of the hand of providence. All of God's dealings in the lives of Joseph and Mary at this time were ordained to bring them to Bethlehem at just the right time, because the prophecy was that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So all of God's dealings with them were to bring them there at that time. The decree of the emperor, Caesar Augustus, knew nothing about Joseph and Mary, and probably very little about the part of the world where they lived. But he sent out a decree that all of the people should be counted so that all of the tax rolls could be updated. And that meant that all of the citizens, all of the subjects of the empire, had to go back to their ancestral homes. And for Joseph, that meant he had to leave Nazareth in Galilee and make the long journey to the village in the hill country of Judea, the village called Bethlehem. Because Joseph came from the house of David. He was the heir of the line of kings that had come from David. If there had still been a kingdom, he would have been the king. Now this decree came at a most inconvenient time for Joseph. His espoused wife Mary, of whom we read, was expecting a child. Joseph had already been told that the child had been conceived in her by the power of the Holy Ghost, that this child would be the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And now her time to give birth was approaching. It was very near. But the decree of the emperor would allow for no exception. So they had to make the journey. And we read in verse 6 the words that while they were there, and apparently they were there for some time, so that the image of the Joseph and Mary arriving in Bethlehem and then Mary giving birth that very night, that really wasn't the way it happened. They arrived in Bethlehem thinking they might have time to take care of their business and to then go back to Nazareth. But while they were there, the days were accomplished that Mary should be delivered, that her baby boy was to be born. And then other elements of the Lord's providence appeared. Because of the situation in Bethlehem, because of all the visitors and the Roman officials in the town, the birth was forced to take place in a stable, in very humble surroundings, because of the need for privacy. The inn was so crowded that there was no private place for Mary in which she could give birth. And so it was that she came to lay her firstborn son in a manger of hay that normally would have been the feeding place for the livestock in the stable. These were the providential dealings of God. What are we to learn from them? Not to despise those dealings in our own lives. It was inconvenient. It was difficult. But the Lord was directing them to the right place for the fulfillment of His Word. We notice also in this section of the chapter the emphasis on the glory of God. Not just the providence of God, but the glory of God. God's glory was made manifest to the shepherds out on the hillsides outside Bethlehem. When they heard the announcement of the birth of Christ, the Holy Child Jesus was the appearance then of that glory of God, though veiled in human flesh, placed in humble surroundings. What were the shepherds to be taught that night? They were to be taught that which is humble often is the vehicle for the manifestation of the glory of God. So let us not despise then that which is humble. We also observe in this section of the chapter the witness of people. The shepherds, having heard from the angel, went to Bethlehem, to the stable, and there they found the circumstances to be just as the angels had told them. They went out then and proclaimed the word concerning the coming of the Savior. And what joy there is in that testimony. They made known, we see in verse 17, they made known abroad the saying concerning this holy child, Jesus. Now, they had no doubt about what they had seen. They weren't going out proclaiming something that to them was an illusion or a delusion or a hallucination. They saw when they got to Bethlehem exactly what the angel described. So they were emphasizing as common people, as common men, they were emphasizing that what the Lord Jesus, what had been told them about the Lord Jesus was true. This child was the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And there is a message then to be carried to others concerning this holy child Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, we find the story of the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. And at the end of that story, this one who had been converted wanted to go with Jesus and his disciples. But in verse 19, we read, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." That is, he was saying to him, go home and tell your friends that this is not a delusion. This power of God in your life is real. It was the witness of the people. Here then was the manifestation of the Holy Child, Jesus. But let us move on to the second thing that we find in the chapter, and that is his dedication. In the next section of the chapter, we read of two things that were done in regard to Jesus. We read of the first one in verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. And we are told in particular that that was the name that was given to him before he was conceived in the womb. He was circumcised. Why was he circumcised? That was the commandment in Israel. Every male child was to be circumcised. It was the sign of the covenant that God had established with Abraham. On the 8th day after birth, every male child was to be circumcised. And the naming of the child on that occasion, again, was a reference to what had been spoken both to Mary and to Joseph. If you look back in Luke chapter 1 at verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb the word of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now turn back to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 21, here is the word of the angel to Joseph. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the circumcision, when he was 8 days old, what was the testimony? Here was one who, in the language of Paul to the Galatians, was made under the law. His whole life was to be characterized by a perfect adherence to the law. And so on the 8th day of his life, he was circumcised. But we also find something else that was done, beginning in verse 22 of the chapter. And that was the requirement that the child be presented to the Lord at the temple. And so we read in verse 22, "When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, there were two places in the Old Testament where commands were given regarding that. One of them is cited in verse 23, a reference to Exodus 13 from the Passover, that every male child, every first male child, was to be called holy to the Lord, was to be presented to the Lord, was to be redeemed. But there was something else here And we find that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. Leviticus, chapter 12. And look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So here in the case of the birth of a male child, there was a specific requirement regarding how long it would be before she would bring that child to present him to the Lord in the house of God. 7, 8 days for the circumcision, and then an additional 33 days. So, in other words, a total of 6 weeks were to pass. So when we read in Luke chapter 2 that the days of her purification were accomplished, that indicates her care to fulfill that which was required in the book of Leviticus. When those days were passed, that is, when Jesus was 6 weeks old. So we know how old he was when these events happened. When he was 6 weeks old, they took him to Jerusalem. Here is his first visit to Jerusalem and to the temple in Jerusalem. And there they go to present him to the Lord. What is the message here? Everything that related to the law was fulfilled to the letter in the life of Jesus. So even in his infancy, even when he was very, very young, he was obeying the law for us, standing in our place. But it was on that occasion, we read in the chapter, that there were 2 prophecies concerning him. And both of those prophecies came from people who were very old. The first of them was Simeon. You read of that in verses 25 through 35. He was, we read, a just man, a devout man. He was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Messiah. He was waiting for Christ. And we read of him that the Holy Ghost had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen Messiah. So there he was. Why was he in the temple? Well, he was a just and devout man. He was worshiping God there. But he also knew the law. And he knew that when Messiah would be born, he would have to be brought to that place. He knew that it would be there that he would see the one whom God had promised. And so, we read in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. What a picture. This aged man, near the end of his days, now taking up this 6-week-old child in his arms and blessing God and offering a prophecy as to what the child would do in his life. And after that prophecy, a prophecy that was for Mary, one of anguish, a sword would pierce through her own soul also. And after that prophecy came another one, from an aged woman whose name was Anna, a prophetess. She was a widow of about 84 years of age. And we read that she came at that same time. Literally, as the words of Simeon were dying away, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him, of who? That little six-week-old child whom Simeon had taken up in his arms. She spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She said, are you looking for the Redeemer? She said, look, here He is. Here is the Redeemer. These two people, one a man and one a woman, had waited a long time. But they saw the Lord's Christ. They had been patient. And they saw the Lord's Christ. We read in verse 39 that after these things had happened, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. Now, I think we have to understand here that the account here is not dealing with the incident of the wise men that we find in Matthew chapter 2. So it's obvious that when they went back to Nazareth, it was not until later. But ultimately, they did go back to Nazareth. And then we come to the last section of the chapter. And that is what I call His affirmation. 12 years pass. We read in verse 41 that every year in those 12 years, Mary and Joseph went up to the feast of the Passover. When he was 12, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, the age of 12 in Israel was a very important age for a boy. It was the age when he entered into the privileges and responsibilities of Jewish society. And when he was 12, we find the famous incident where he remained behind in Jerusalem after this annual visit to speak with the doctors in the temple. And here, the unique aspect of this holy child came into plain view. For we read that they finally found him there in verse 46 and in verse 47 that all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Here, a boy of 12 was sitting with men who were much older and who had far more experience, far more learning, and they were the ones astonished. He was not the one astonished. They were the ones astonished at his understanding and his answers. How could it be that such a young child could have this knowledge? Well, we know how it could be. It could be because he was God, manifest in the flesh. And on this occasion, when Mary and Joseph came, Mary made a statement that was immediately, though gently, corrected by the 12-year-old Jesus. Notice in verse 48, she said in the presence of those doctors, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And when she referred to Joseph as the father of Jesus, in the presence of those others, notice that the holy child responded immediately by referring to his father. He said in verse 49, how is it that ye sought me? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? He's saying to Mary, remember, Joseph is not my father. My father is in heaven, and I am here to do his business. We read in verse 50 that they didn't understand what he meant. They didn't understand the saying that he said. But what Jesus was affirming to them was, he is the God-man. He is God incarnate. And yet, such was the nature of this unique child, this holy child. No other child ever like him. Such was the nature of this child that we read that after having said that, he went with them on the journey back to Nazareth. And he was subject to them. Remembering the law. Honor thy father and thy mother. He honored his mother Mary, and he honored Joseph as though Joseph had been his father. He was subject to them, obeying the law of God in that sense as well. And there in Nazareth, there in the backwaters of the Roman Empire, continuing to develop as a man, until it would be time for his showing to the people of Israel. The holy child Jesus, who appears in this chapter, was at every point of those 12 years and the years that followed, he was at every point the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. If the angel spoke of him in that way in the very night of his birth, then surely he continued to be that when he was circumcised, when he was presented to the Lord when he was 6 weeks old, and his mother and Joseph brought the required sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. He was then Christ the Lord. Simeon knew it. Anna knew it. And when he was 12 years old, in the temple in Jerusalem, he was Christ the Lord. And lest Mary would lose sight of it, especially in the presence of others, he was the one who spoke with the authority of God Himself, I must be about my Father's business. When he was 12 years old, Jesus knew why he was in the world. So this idea that Jesus only came gradually to a consciousness of any mission in the world is utter nonsense. From the very beginning, he was God incarnate. And as God, he knew why he was in the world. He was in the world to save sinners. He was in the world to die on Calvary. He was in the world to deliver his people from their sins. And so this chapter, part of which is so well known and the rest of which is less well known, this chapter draws us again to the Savior, draws us again to the one who came to deliver sinners. And calls upon you this day, if you do not know the Lord, to turn away from your sin and to trust in Christ. Then you know the uniqueness of this holy child, Jesus.